You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
If I haven't met you before, my name is Rachel, and I'm one of the pastors here at Life in Deep Ellum, and it is so great to have all of you guys here with us. We are starting a new series today called An Unexpected Neighbor, and I am looking forward to it. But this week was one of those weeks. I kind of have a feeling that some of you guys also had one of those weeks. I have never done a Twitter rant until this week. So that's how bad it was. I thought I'd even share it with you guys. So if you'll go ahead and put up that slide. So our youngest daughter, Haven, has a peanut allergy, and we enrolled her in a school, and she had her first day on Tuesday, and she was adorable. And about halfway through the day, we got an email notifying us that they were not going to be able to keep her because of her peanut allergy. So hence, this is what happened. My youngest daughter has a severe peanut allergy. People don't understand until I say, no, she really could die, then they freak out. If parents don't say that magic word, then assuming food allergies are no big deal is really frustrating. Overreacting belatedly is just as frustrating. Telling me that my kid can't come to your school when you realize just how serious her food allergy is, well, that's what sets off a Twitter rant. Go to that next slide. So this is how cute she was on that first day of school. Thankfully, she had another school that was willing to take her. But my week, my interesting, difficult, challenging week didn't stop there. On Thursday, my email was hacked. I had never had this happen to me before. Somebody sent an email from my account to the church's bank asking for a wire transfer. Thankfully, they caught it, but like they had actually gotten into my actual email account. Like it was in my sent box. And then after I resolved that issue, I went to go look at mine and Joel's personal credit card, and there was $600 worth of fraudulent charges on it. It was one of those weeks which set off this next tweet for me. Tuesday plus today equals God apparently heard my prayers for patience. Praise report? So several weeks ago, I started asking God to grow my patience, and I had been told that was a dangerous thing to pray. So I was only half joking, though, when I said that God had heard my prayers, because in spite of all of these challenges, as I sat at the end of the week, I told the Lord, I said, it really was all okay. Like, everything worked out. There was a school for Haven. The wire transfer wasn't ever released. You know, the credit card company, there were no issues for us. And so I saw in all of this God giving me these opportunities to grow. And it was, I mean, I did the Twitter rant thing, but other than that, I think I did okay. I don't think I totally failed the test. And today, as we're looking at the story of the Good Samaritan, I want to ask you guys to pray a bold prayer. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to pray for patience. I want to ask you to do this. I want you to pray, Lord, may I learn to love mercy. Lord, may I learn to love mercy. And it's going to be important today to have a Bible, so if you don't have one with you, if you'll raise your hand, we have some ushers who will bring one to you, because we're going to go through some scripture today, and you're going to want to be able to follow along. But this prayer, having prayed the prayer for patience, I think, and I'm continuing to pray that prayer because God knows I need to grow in patience, but I think this prayer is even a bolder prayer than asking for patience. I read a story this week about a 22-year-old man who ran into a bar. This is a true story. He ran into a bar. He stumbles up to the counter, and the bartender thinks that he's asking for shots. But as he looks at the man, he sees he's covered in blood. He's not asking for shots. He's saying, I have been shot. And in fact, this young man had not been shot once. He had been shot 6 times. He had 2 shots to the stomach, 2 shots in each leg. 6 times this young man had been shot, and he stumbled into this place asking for help. And he stumbled into the right place because there just so happened to be 6 off-duty nurses in the facility, the bar. Bars are facilities, right? In the bar. And so these ladies, just like, and men, they just totally went into triage mode, and they started taking care of this this guy, and they were showing him an immense amount of mercy. And I loved what they said, as they said throughout the entire thing, the young man just kept saying over and over and over again, "Guys, I really love you. Guys, I really love you. Guys, I really love you." And when we are shown mercy, we are deeply impacted. We're going to have to switch mics, Kellen. This one's broke last week, and so we thought maybe we could make it work, but it's not going to. Sorry about that. So these nurses showed this young man mercy, and he was so moved by love. And when we receive mercy, it impacts us. And in Matthew 9, if you guys will turn there with me, you can just look at it. I'll recap the story for you. But Matthew 9, Jesus goes to Matthew's home. And Matthew at that time was a notorious tax collector. And he goes to Matthew's home right after Matthew had responded to Jesus' call to be his disciple. So Jesus calls to Matthew, "Come be my disciple." Matthew responds affirmatively. And then Jesus goes to his house. And this is what scripture tells us. It says, "Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." Many tax collectors came and ate with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw this, and they asked the disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he responded, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So Jesus calls Matthew, goes and eats with him. People don't understand why Jesus is eating with all these sinners and tax collectors. And then Jesus says to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." One time when Selah was little, I cannot remember exactly what she had done, but she had done something that she had been told repeatedly not to do. And I had told her if she did it again that I was going to have to punish her. And punishing her at that moment meant getting a spanking. And so she did whatever it was I asked her not to do again. And in that moment, I could see that she hadn't really maybe exactly, like it didn't feel like this intense moment of disobedience, but she had been disobedient. And so I needed to follow through because Selah and I are almost equally matched in wills. Like, I have this much on her, so I couldn't give any ground. But what I did instead is I said, "Selah, I told you that if this happened again, I would spank you. But instead, I'm going to spank myself." And so I was wearing shorts, and so I took my hand, and as hard as I could, I hit myself 3 times. And there were these red welts on my leg, and she started to bawl hysterically. She was so upset, and she was like, "Mom, no, are you okay? Why did you do that? You could." I mean, it was like it was more impacting for her that I had shown her that kind of mercy than if I had actually given her the spanking. There's something instructive about mercy. It impacts us in a way that no other lesson can. From that point on, anytime Selah got in trouble, she would say, "Mommy, don't give me the red spanking. Please don't give me the red spanking." It was awesome. But Jesus wants us to go and learn what this means. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. And that's what I want us to look at together today as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, is what is mercy? What is mercy? So let's look at Luke chapter 10 together. And I'll actually read to you from there. Well, we'll read together. Luke chapter 10. Now, I want to kind of set up what's going on here before you get to the parable of the Good Samaritan. What's happening, you start in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and there's this expert of the law. Some of your translations may see an attorney or a lawyer, but it's a religious office. It's someone who is an expert in the Jewish law and the Torah. And so he comes to Jesus with this question, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, like rabbis were famous for doing, instead of giving an answer, he asks another question. And it's a very rabbinical question. He asks, "Well, how do you read it? How do you understand the law?" And the lawyer turns around and points to the Shema and says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Exactly. You've got it. Do this and you will live." Now, I want you to notice something. Did the guy already know the answer to his question? Yeah, he was trying to test Jesus. He was the Jewish teachers of the law, they tended to try to do this. They wanted to catch Jesus in something. So he's testing Jesus to see what Jesus will say. But Jesus knew that this guy already knew the answer, and so he forces him to give the correct answer. And so then what we see in Scripture is this guy wants to justify himself. Because there was something, I believe there was something in repeating the words to love your neighbor as you love yourself, that in that moment, in Jesus' presence, that he found convicting. And so he wants to justify himself because in that culture, a neighbor was a very specific term for most people in the Jewish community. Neighbor meant two things. It meant someone who followed the covenant, meaning the Old Testament law. It was someone who could be described as the son of your own people, the daughter of your own people. That could include people who converted to Judaism, but basically they were like, the Jews are our neighbors, and that's pretty much it. And so this is the typical answer that most teachers would have given. So this man standing for Jesus, feeling this odd conviction he's not accustomed to, wants to justify himself. And so he asks Jesus, he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And in response to that, Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's start reading in verse 35. The next day he took out, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." Now, priests would have had concerns about being ritually clean, is the term that they used. And if you touched someone who was dead, then you were considered unclean. So you have this priest looking across the road, seeing this man who's half dead, but he could have assumed that he was dead. And in that moment, he had a question that he faced, is, who is my neighbor? Is it that man in the ditch? What is more important, the sacrifice of remaining clean or showing mercy? And in that moment, he chose to remain clean and kept walking. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." And so after Jesus tells this parable, he looks to the legal expert and asks the question, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. There's an interesting echo here in Luke 10 to what we hear in Matthew 9, where Jesus said, "Go, learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Here, Jesus gives this parable that shows what mercy looks like, and he says, "Go and do likewise." Micah 6:8 says this, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." The subtitle of the Good Samaritan could have been, "How to Love Mercy." I mean, that could have been the subtitle to this parable, is this is how you love mercy, because this is exactly what Jesus was communicating. It's what he was teaching. He was showing us how to act justly, how to love mercy. And in each of these scenarios where Jesus was telling people, go and learn how to do this, there was a common question. And the question was, who belongs? Who deserves our mercy? Who deserves to be included? When the Pharisees looked at Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they saw people who belonged on the outside. When you have this expert in the law asking the question, who is my neighbor? The assumption is that there was a non-neighbor, that there was a category of people to which love did not extend. But Jesus kind of shatters those categories. So I want us to consider this morning, what does mercy do? We have this beautiful story of the Good Samaritan, and I want us to consider the question, what does mercy do? And I think the first thing that is important for us to realize about mercy is mercy sees neighbor as an all-inclusive category. Mercy sees neighbor as an all-inclusive category. If you want to know who your neighbor is, look around. You know, the thing about asking the question, who is my neighbor? And this idea of exclusion is it misses the fact that God has invested in every human being his own image. That every human being carries in them the imago Dei, the image of God. And because of that, we have been invested with infinite value because we are children of God. And being a neighbor begins to acknowledge in others that regardless of what else they may have done, there is in each of them this image of God that we are to value. In 2013, you guys know this, there were the bombings in Boston during the Boston Marathon. And at that time, three people were killed, 260 were wounded, and at least 14 of the wounded required amputations. I mean, this was a terrible tragedy. It was a terrible act of terrorism. And one of the young men who were responsible for this was killed in the process of being apprehended. His name was Tamarlan Tsarnaev. And the acts were such atrocities that his family could not find any place that was willing to take his body for burial. The things that he and his brother had done were considered so offensive, so violent, that no one would take his body. And so NPR ran a story about that, and there was a woman named Martha Mullins who heard this story. And she is a person of faith, and she felt moved for this family situation, and she began to reach out on behalf of the family without contacting them to find some place that would be willing to take his body for burial. And she was able to find someone, and it was a huge issue. I mean, this young man is now in an unmarked grave, but she found somewhere that would take his body, and I thought it was really interesting because NPR went back and they interviewed her, and they said, Martha, tell us why you did this. And she said, well, Jesus tells us to, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, to love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is not just someone you belong with, but someone who is alien to you. That was the biggest motivation. You know, if I'm going to live my faith, then I'm going to do that which is uncomfortable and not necessarily that which is comfortable. I thought that was pretty remarkable that hearing a story, this woman was moved to act on behalf of someone who pretty much everybody else had said didn't deserve that type of last rite. But she was moved because of her faith. And an important aspect of loving mercy, of learning to love mercy, is this, is we cannot define our neighbors. We can only be a neighbor. One cannot define one's neighbor. One can only be a neighbor. Joel and I, when we moved to Dallas, we didn't understand urban neighborhoods at all. So we were like, where's a pretty house that is cheap? And that's where we bought. So when we bought in our neighborhood, it was a little colorful. God just took care of us. It's become a really great family neighborhood, but it was an interesting neighborhood to live in for a little while there. We had to call the cops with some degree of regularity because of things happening around us. But we had these neighbors who would occasionally come over, and they would bring 5-gallon buckets, and they would ask if they could fill up their 5-gallon buckets with water from our front spigot. And, you know, we were like, yeah, of course. I mean, they had young kids. We figured they must not have been able to pay, you know, for their water bill, and they just needed water to take care of their family. So we were like, of course, anytime you need it, come over. So they would come over with these 5-gallon buckets of water, fill it up, and take it back. And one night, the husband from that family showed up, and we heard this pounding at our door. It was really late, and he was covered in blood. And I'm freaking out. I'm like, what's happened? What are we going to do? And Joel in that moment was incredibly calm. And so he goes out, and he's like, okay, well, he got hurt, Rachel. We need this. We need this. We need this. And so Joel goes out and literally binds up the man's wounds. We found out later that the reason why they needed water is because they were actually squatters, that they couldn't even afford to be in a home. And so they had found a home that was vacant and were living behind us. We cannot always choose our neighbors, but we can choose to be a neighbor. So, how can we be a neighbor? How can we show mercy? If you will turn back with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to start reading in verse 11. Let's actually start reading in verse 13. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." This first couple of verses there, they describe perfectly the condition of the priest and the Levite from the story of the Good Samaritan. They did not have eyes to see. They did not have ears to hear. They did not have a heart to understand. The priest was too disinterested to even stop. The Levite stopped, but he did not do more than stop and look before moving on. Now, if you guys know me, I'm not generally a person to stand by when things are happening. So one time I was at Chick-fil-A, and there were these, I'm that mom who for the longest time and still do all that, go sit in the playground because I'm like, somebody's going to be up to no good, and I'm going to make sure, you know what I mean? So I was in the little Chick-fil-A thing, Sayla and Haven were playing, and I'm watching these little kids, and there are these little boys who are being something. And so they're there and they're like fighting. And there's this little kid who's like 2 who's in the mix of all of it. And this older boy who's probably like maybe 5 or 6 just like rears back and kicks the 2-year-old. And immediately I jump up from my seat and I'm like, oh, no, 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 boys. Okay, that's enough. You, where's your mom? And the boy immediately starts crying, no, don't tell my mom. Don't tell my mom, please. And I'm like, no. I was like, you're going to walk out there and you're going to tell your mom, or I'm going to walk you out there and tell your mom. Which would you like to do? And so he's like, I'll tell her. You know, so like I walk out and the mom sees me behind her son and he's crying and she's looking at me. And, you know, I wait to make sure he tells her what happened and he was honest with her. And then I go back in and there are these other parents who have kind of congregated and they're like, was that your little boy that he hit? Was that your little boy? It's like, no, that's not my little boy. But I'm like, I'm not going to stand by and let somebody else's kid get hit. So, you know, I tend to be someone who's geared for action. But but when we were in the Philippines, you know, we were in a different culture. And, you know, it's just different when you're in a little bit of a different setting. And so we were in the Philippines, and we had gone on a day trip with some of our friends. And so we were in a jeepney with probably about 20 other people coming back from this trip out to some really, really, really hot springs. We have hot springs here. We do not have hot springs, if you're talking about from the Asian perspective. It was literally like I tried to dip my toe in, and I could not do that. It was crazy. So we were on our way back from the hot springs, and we're in this jeepney, and the roads, you have to understand, the roads are not like the roads here in the state. So you have, when we were driving in the mountains, there is literally a sheer cliff here, a one-lane road, and a sheer cliff on the other side. It is so, so bad that if you meet another vehicle, often you're not really able to pass. Like, somebody's going to have to, like, stop, get all the way over as far as you can in the widest piece of the road possible, and maybe they can pass you. Otherwise, there's going to be, like, some crazy reversing stuff that's going to happen. I mean, it's intense. So we're on this crazy road, and I look over on the side as we're passing, and there is a man laying on the side of the road. And when I saw this man laying on the side of the road, I said to the people in the van with me, I was like, there's a guy on the side of the road. What do we need to do? And everybody was like, oh, nothing. And I was like, wait, no, there's a man on the side of the road. And they were like, okay. And there was something in me that was like, no, we need to stop. We need to help him. But I didn't keep pushing, and I didn't ask to stop. And we kept driving, and I kept thinking, what if that man was dead? What if that man gets hit by a vehicle and dies? What if, what if, what if, what if? And I still to this day, that was 10 years ago, I still to this day, every time I tell that story, I can see that man, and I can see his face, and I can see his closed eyes, and I see him laying there on the side of the road, and it breaks my heart that I didn't make another choice. I regret that I didn't somehow make the jeepney stop to help him, to check on him, to make sure that he was okay, to get him out of the side of the road, that even if he was blackout drunk, put him in the jeepney and take him somewhere safer. It's one of those things I look back on, and I can tell you all about how wrong it is to be a priest and a Levite, but in that moment, I was not the Good Samaritan. I may have gotten as far as the Levite. I stopped, I paused, I saw, but I didn't get to the point of the Good Samaritan where I chose to act. And I think about it, why didn't I? I mean, I am a person who is poised for action. I am someone who is going to act on behalf of those who cannot take care of themselves. This has been true of me since I was 5. I have always been that kid who is going to stand up for the people who could not stand up for themselves. Why didn't I do it that day? I had eyes to see, ears to hear, but my heart was calloused. I saw that man, but there was not enough empathy in my heart to move me to act. My heart was calloused. So I think about this aspect of being a neighbor. And to think about what does mercy do, I would say this: mercy sees interruptions as opportunities. Mercy sees interruptions as opportunities. To love mercy, we have to be willing for our lives to be interrupted, for our hearts to be moved. Martha Mullins allowed her life to be interrupted because her heart was moved. The nurses at the bar that night, they didn't say, we're not on duty right now. The ambulance will be here soon. Somebody's calling 911. We don't need to get blood on our clothes. They were willing to be interrupted when they saw the need. Someone once pointed out to me that almost all of Jesus, the vast majority of Jesus' miracles began as an interruption. Have you ever thought about that? I never thought about that before. Turn back just a couple of chapters to Matthew 9, and I want you to see how many times, just in this one chapter, Jesus is interrupted. So you've got in chapter 9, Jesus comes across this boat, and then as he's getting out of his boat, these people bring a paralytic man to him on a mat. Interruption. Then you have, after the calling of Matthew, Jairus comes, and he interrupts Jesus as Jesus is teaching, and he says, my daughter is sick. Will you come? And so Jesus goes with Jairus. On his way to Jairus' house, a woman who has this medical condition that she's had for over a decade, she touches him. And when she touches him, Jesus feels the power go out from him, and he pauses because he had been interrupted, and he knew there was more of a miracle that needed to be done in that moment. And so he sees the woman. He restores her. Then as Jesus is going on, there is a blind, two blind men and a mute man who interrupt him again. All of this is just in one chapter. There is something powerful about welcoming interruptions. I have a question for you. How good are you with interruptions? Yeah, I'm praying for patience, so if you need the answer to that question, I'm praying for patience. Interruptions can be difficult. Interruptions can be difficult, but maybe our threshold for our ability to see interruptions as an opportunity for mercy, maybe whatever our threshold is also the threshold that we have for God being able to do something miraculous through our lives. That if we want to see God working in the world around us, maybe we need to be more open to interruptions. So when was the last time our lives were interrupted by the opportunity to help a neighbor? You know, if you were to read through chapter 9, is what you would see is often when people were interrupting Jesus, this is literally what they cried, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." And when people cried, "Lord, have mercy on me," what they were saying is, "Jesus, let me have the chance to interrupt you, but not just interrupt you, I need you to act. I need you to do something for me." And so that brings me to the third thing that mercy does. Mercy understands that love requires action. Mercy understands that love requires action. If I had to define mercy, if I had to put it in a nice little bow for you, I would say this is mercy. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is a love so strong that we cannot stand by and do nothing. Mercy moves us. Mercy moves us. The other day, I was leaving the house with Haven, and I was taking her to a friend who was going to watch her for us while I was at work. And we have some new neighbors who are living behind us in the house where we used to have the squatters. And I saw her, and we had gone as far as like waving back and forth. But that morning, for whatever reason, I called out to her and I said, "How are you doing?" And she goes, "Well, it's been a tough week." And by the mercy of God, for some reason, I found myself walking across the driveway into her driveway, and we started to talk. And I found out that she has breast cancer and her husband has blood cancer, and they had moved here from Austin, hoping to be able to get into a program at UT Southwestern, only to discover that once they got here, the funds that had been for that program had been defunded, and so here they are in Dallas, and they didn't really understand why. But they are people of faith, and so as we were talking, she was sharing that the first time she met Joel, she went back and she told her husband, she said, "I don't know if that guy's a believer, but there's He's a good guy. There's something good about him. I just sense it in my spirit." You know, but she started to share about just what a struggle it had been. And in that moment, I was thinking, God, thank you. Thank you that in this morning where I was already running late, you gave me, for whatever reason, the desire to walk across the street and listen to my neighbor's story. Because I had been in this same situation with her time after time again over the last several months, and never once had I walked across the street. And it was all she just, that morning, needed to be able to tell someone it was hard. You know, it's one thing to hear and to see and understand and to stop, but that only gets us as far as the Levite. You know, and as I was thinking this week, I felt God kind of needling me, going, "Rachel, now what are you going to do for Gladys? Now how are you going to love her? Now what are you going to do for her and her husband?" And that's where God's been dealing with me this week. And it's uncomfortable because it's not convenient. I'm like, "God, you realize I'm a pastor, and there's like a whole bunch of people that I'm trying to love actively. But I don't get to choose who's my neighbor. I can only choose to be a neighbor." And God put her there and gave me the desire to walk across the street. And so he's calling me to be a neighbor to her. And so my question for you this morning is, where is God maybe needling at you about being a neighbor? What does that look like for you? What does it mean when Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice? Because the thing about the priests and the Levite is they were really good at sacrifice. I mean, they followed all the laws. They did all the things they were supposed to do. And Jesus was continually frustrated by their religion. He goes, no, guys, you don't understand. It's not about all of the rules that you follow. It's not about getting all of those things perfect. It's about mercy. It's about mercy. So why do we live this way? Why do we live this way? There is a verse that has bothered me for years. Do you guys have verses like that, that every time you read them, it's just like, oh, why is that one in Scripture? Well, the one for me that is a little disconcerting at times is from Matthew 5:48, and it's this. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm like, gee, thanks, Jesus. Set me up for failure, why don't you? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, there's this really handy book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and I decided this week to get it out, and I'm really glad I did. The Hard Sayings of Jesus takes these sayings that Jesus has that you're like, why did you say that? And they have just these really little short articles that explain it. And as I started to read, I was fascinated because the answer to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, is actually found in the story of the Good Samaritan. So let's go back and read in Matthew 5. And I want to read to you starting in verse 43. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus broadens the scope of those who are supposed to show mercy to. And here is his answer. He says, God, why we do this? It's because God who makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And as his children, we show all. We show mercy to all without discrimination, even those we do not believe deserve it, because God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He blesses the just and the unjust, and we are his children. Luke 6:36, in the same context, interprets Jesus' words this way, be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. I kind of like that. They suggest that whenever Jesus spoke in Aramaic, that his words may have actually been something like this. You must be perfect in your acts of mercy and kindness, for that is what God is like. Okay, perfect as God is perfect, I will fail miserably at that. Be merciful as my heavenly Father is merciful. That's a goal I can move towards. That's something that I can pick a path and I can walk in that direction. Be perfect in our acts of mercy and kindness for what that is what God is like. Okay, getting to be perfect at that may take me a little while, but I can walk that. There's something in me as a follower of Jesus that longs for that. That longs for that. There's this Aramaic version of Leviticus 22,
verses 26 through 28, and it reads this way: As our Father is merciful in heaven, so you must be merciful on earth. That's pretty amazing. It's a pretty amazing calling that to the answer of who is our neighbor, as our Lord is merciful, we must be merciful. Good night. When I think about the mercy that God has shown to me alone, when not even thinking about all the rest of you, just the mercy that I've gotten in this world, that's a lot of mercy. You know, I think sometimes I think about the little saying that to say everyone is special is just another way of saying no one is special. I don't think saying that we must show mercy to all should result in us showing mercy to no one. Because this is what I believe to be true, is that God will give us opportunities if we're looking for them. Even when we're not looking for them, sometimes he'll push us across a driveway. So I want to talk just a little bit about what mercy, opportunities for mercies will look like. And I've got three things for you this week. Opportunities for mercy will usually look like interruptions. If you want to grow in mercy, Jim, if we can go ahead and put up that next slide. If you want to grow in mercy, be prepared for interruptions. Opportunities for mercy will require selfless action on behalf of others. Opportunities for mercy will evoke a certain tenderness of the heart. Not too long ago, I was visiting with another pastor, and she told me this. She said, Rachel, she said, God does not share his heart lightly. God does not share his heart lightly. When you begin to feel a certain tenderness in your heart, I would encourage you to pause and go, is this God sharing his heart with me? Because God doesn't do that lightly. When God shares his heart with us, that's something precious and special. And I think he wants us to act. And so we're going to take the next 2 weeks, and we're going to look at this parable from a couple more angles. Because we want to figure out its application for our lives, because there is something important about being able to go and do likewise whenever we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so this week, I want you to do two things. One, I want you to pray that bold prayer. Pray, Lord, teach me what it is to love mercy. Teach me what it is to love mercy. And then this is the second thing. And this is going to take some action on your part. But don't worry, I'm not asking for you to dive head in yet. This is what I want you to do. When you see an opportunity to show mercy, even if you don't have the courage to act yet, write it down. Write it down, and next week I would invite you to bring that back with you. Write down every opportunity for mercy that you see. Whatever paper you have, some of you are going to come back and it's going to look like a piece of art. Others, like me, it's going to be scribbled on the back of like receipts and stuff. But bring it back, and we'll have a place next week for you to pin it up, because I think that if we do this together, I think we will actually be overwhelmed by the number of opportunities that are there. When we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Do you guys think you can do that with me this week? Okay. I want us to take just a few moments as we close today, just to pray. To begin this prayer, asking the Lord to show you what it means to love mercy. Asking him to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand. And ultimately, Lord, this week, may we take some courageous steps towards loving mercy. Lord, let this week be a week about learning, where we get to sit as your disciple, and you are the master, you are the teacher. And we ask now, will your spirit come and show us? Let us see. Let us begin to see our world the way that you see it. Let us begin to hear the world around us the way that you hear it. Let our hearts be moved the way that only mercy can, to where we cannot sit by, but we have to act on behalf of others because that's what our God does. Help us to be merciful, even as you are merciful. But Lord, this week, just help us learn about mercy so that we can go and do like the Good Samaritan, so that we can be unexpected neighbors in our world. Lord, help us see, help us hear, help us understand the opportunities for mercy this week, even if you haven't helped get us to that place yet where we have the courage to act. Just let us see them. Let that be the change that happens this week as we see them. God, thank you that you want to teach us, that you want to instruct us, that you want to give us truth. May we be faithful with whatever knowledge you impart to us this week. And I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. And together we say, amen.